We try desperately to have security. We yearn for a feeling of total well-being and that things will not come along to challenge it and to upset it. And yet in so many ways, you can think of the people who are victimized by crime, that in our society, the many things that can come along to totally destroy that feeling of security and the desire for permanence and stability in your life. Well, so many things can come along to betray this feeling of permanence, and we find it difficult to cope with the adjustments, with our emotions, when change, when alteration, when differences, when it's time to move, time to get up and go, time to change things.
The Garner Ted Armstrong Program. The Worldwide Church of God presents internationally known radio and television evangelist Garner Ted Armstrong. As recorded before a live audience on the Pasadena campus of Ambassador College.
You know, values change. The environment changes, circumstances change, and most of us are very ill-equipped to cope with change. That's why rumors abound when they think that maybe something is going to kind of alter. I don't like the word change so much as I like the word develop, or like the word improve, because to most people, they fear change. Change is always unsettling, and people tend to think of change in the negative. Well, I like to think of change in a positive way, of changing that which is wrong or inefficient or not quite so streamlined. It's a little too bulky, has a little too much fat in it, and get it going again and get it running. I have the future to look forward to. So I like to use the word development. Many of you have heard of the book Future Shock. I guess Future Shock is kind of like seeing the old grandmother who used to think any woman who would smoke in public was some kind of a harlot sitting around puffing on a corn cob pipe and dipping snuff, with her hair dyed blue, wearing a pair of tennis shoes. This is Future Shock, I guess. People whose values years ago were so absolutely rock solid they thought they knew exactly where they stood and what they stood for and what they believed. And as the years go along, the social change around them erodes those values to the point that you say, oh, well, you can't lick them, join them, dive in, and they're sitting there on the front porch puffing on a cigar. This is the way a lot of people tend to react to change. People's approach to life changes, values change, our environment changes, and oftentimes we're totally unable to cope with it. Well, self and human nature is at the root of it all. And what is perfect self? Perfect self, I guess, is illustrated from the time of a little tiny baby and what you could call the desire for self-preservation. I prefer the word self-perpetuation because it means the permanence of self, of trying to perpetuate self in a state of well-being and happiness for all eternity, because there's never a time when we want to let go of our stake in the future. Self-determination is another part of perfect self. We want to be our own boss, make our own choices, make up our own mind, decide. I will decide when I get good and ready. So the child psychology books tell you with your kids, darling, do you want to go to sleep yet? The little kid takes his cereal bowl, throws it at you, gulps two goldfish, kicks the cat, maybe hits his dad in the shin or something else and says, no! He says, oh, well, I shouldn't have asked. And so then you wait a while, pick up the rest of the goldfish, try to help dad by finding some ointment for his shins maybe. And a little later on, son, you ready to go to bed now? And they actually tell you, no, I'm exaggerating. You can hear that, Armstrong exaggeration there, but people actually tell you to avoid giving commands to children. They must decide, says this one child psychologist in these mythical phases of childhood, what they will eat and what they will wear, and when they will get up and when they will go to bed, and if and when they want to go, whatever it is they are told to do, some of the daily habits that we find that we must cope with. And instead of mother or father telling them, put on your shoes, pick up your socks, clean your room, come to dinner, go to bed, you must not give those orders to somebody because you got a future Einstein there who may be making all kinds of artwork as he is taking black paint and working on your new white reins just delivered yesterday. There's no telling what fabulous mural this may turn out to be. So you cannot interfere with this self-determination being developed. You want every human being to develop into an absolute hardhead, so self-determined and so self-reliant that they know when they say I, everybody's listening. Because now the most absolutely important human being on the face of the earth is about to speak, tell you what they think, what they believe, what they want, what they're going to do. Most of us, when we say I, we know that we're ready for an instant audience. Bring your lunch, because it's going to take me a time to tell you about, you know, what I want to do. When you think of all of the permanence you would like, of the success, of the security, of the money, of the homes, of the goods, and of the things, why not take a lesson from a man like Solomon? What about J. Paul Getty, who once said, "I would give all of my millions for just one happy or successful marriage"? What about some of these very, very wealthy men who say they can't trust anyone because if they were to allow the barriers to be dropped and they were to allow their heart to get involved and to really begin to like someone, what if they find it's just one more case of someone who wants their money? I believe similar statements were made by H.L. Hunt, who felt that so many people were just after his money and was not all that trusting. Most people, when they become very wealthy, are that way. Then they have to jealously guard that money. They got to protect that empire. They got to watch over their possessions. They've got to constantly be jealously and vindictively fighting to keep what they've got. The fight to get there, I guess that was exhilarating, but oftentimes that broke their health and made them a very wasted individual. That's true of some of those who are in the multimillion bracket today. Lives are wasted physically. They can't enjoy the same kind of a sound diet that you might at a much younger age. The doctor might tell them they can't eat the same things you can. They can't enjoy sports and running around because they got to watch the old heart. And they're sick all the time. They've got all kinds of problems. They can't sleep at night. So here was Solomon that did it all and had it all and then still said, "I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me for all his vanity and a vexation of spirit." He said, "I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I would have to leave it unto the man that should come after me." He wanted to hang on to it. Now, they like to say, you know, you can't take it with you. We don't like to believe that. We like to somehow think, yes, we can. Now, no one ever did, but we like to think we're going to be different for some reason. He says a little later on in the fourth chapter, in verse 6, "Better is an handful." This is a great spiritual principle, but you show me the average American wallowing in affluence who really believes it. "Better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." You know, I guess some of these Hollywood game shows, they know human nature so perfectly. Some of those people must be psychologists. I don't know. There's one that has a money tree. And it spins around. I think it's just dollar bills. But these people, they got fingernails flying all over the room. You can't believe it. And I guess they just give them a certain amount of time. They kind of blow the whistle, and then they're trying to grab as much money as they can with both hands. You've heard of these proverbial stories about people that are given a shovel and a closet full of dollars, and they can have all the money they can shovel, and they usually end up with a hernia and a broken back or something because they're trying to overdo it. Well, that's the way we are. It seems that we want both hands full, our mouths full, we want smoke coming out of our ears, we want our skin to be tingling and our senses and our appetites to be satisfied, our ears to be filled with pleasant sounds. I guess the epitome of this is somebody at a sports event or in a motion picture living vicariously the slim beauty on the screen. Here's this gigantic woman sitting out there thinking, "That's me up there." And at the same time, she's got a giant Coke full of ice and she's got a huge tub of buttered popcorn in her lap. And so she's looking visually, she's hearing with the ear and being pleased with the sensations, and at the same time she's filling her mouth constantly, and her jaw is working massively trying to gulp this stuff down to please the senses. The only thing else she could do is light a cigarette and stick it in her ear to be totally just sensuous and to really enjoy a sensual experience. And many people are just about ruining their physical health because of the mental condition, the mental state of worry, of grasping, of searching. And you can find people who will abandon the greatest principles of life. They will lie, they will cheat, they will steal. They will begin to grab and hang on to things that are not theirs. They'll cut every kind of corner you can imagine. Once this desire, this kind of a lust for the possession of material goods and for grabbing a little piece of the future by having a hold of something that is permanent, putting some roots down, you're dealing with a person who's basically becoming dishonest. Because he's forgotten those true values of living life to the full and to the hilt every moment of every day and saying that's the reward for today because it's a great day and it's a good life and what a ball it is. And instead he's thinking, how can I get that car? How can I get that tractor? How can I get that truck? How can I succeed in business? How can I get a vacation, a raise? How can I get a bonus? How can I get? And as he's constantly thinking these things, he's doing things to his stomach. The doctors can even tell you that. The psychosomatic related diseases are what's wrong with an awful lot of people because of what they're doing to their bodies by their minds. They can't have peace of mind because they've got this anxiety. and this tension. Most people put themselves under stress. Stress doesn't just happen to people. Sometimes people make it happen to them. We try desperately to have security. We yearn for a feeling of total well-being and that things will not come along to challenge it and to upset it. And yet in so many ways, you can think of the people who are victimized by crime, that in our society, the many things that can come along to totally destroy that feeling of security and the desire for permanence and stability in your life. I mean, a crime, somebody comes into a store and puts a pistol up and takes your money or maybe shoots somebody, is an absolutely devastating thing to have happen. It's unacceptable because it destroys what is normal, what you expect. It destroys the day-to-day routine. A fire that guts a home, somebody is on vacation, comes back, and their home is burnt to the ground. Utterly devastating emotionally because the permanence, the kid's pictures on the piano, the instrument that he left there, the family heirlooms, I mean the letters that he wrote to her when they were kids, it's all gone. It's like, that's your life. No, it isn't. Those are just things. You know, you can have an experiment one of these days to learn a lesson in what I'm talking about by going out and cleaning out your garage and your attic. And you know, you'd be amazed at what people want to hang on to, the things we collect. We're like a bunch of pack rats in life. We can move, and in 2 or 3 years, we got junk stashed around in closets and drawers and the attic and the garage and the basement and so on that we don't need. We're never going to look at again. We will never use. Now, Americans are beginning to hold garage and attic and so on sales and lawn sales, and you drive around, you just can't believe some of the things that people have bought, and people always think they're going to find the great bargain. It's an old painting in the corner. It's probably a Rembrandt. He doesn't know it, and it's worth $10 million. He's selling it to me for $2.50, and what you don't know is that his kid did it in kindergarten, and he flunked the class. But anyway, have you ever been to a garage sale or one of these swap meets or something like that? You'll see people trying to trade or to give away some of the junk that they've accumulated in life. Do you want to try that spiritually sometime? You hang on to thoughts and concepts in your mind that are probably just about as much junk as some of the things in your attic and your garage. I know how good you feel. I know the feeling that when you've accumulated a lot of junk, you get in there and you completely clean it out. Just give it away, throw it away, or call the truck and they come and take it and sell it to somebody else. But the feeling when you look at that garage all neat and spick and span is just great. You just feel so good when you've gotten rid of all of that junk. I don't know, maybe it's understandable for someone to be just broken to bits and cry and sob over the loss of possessions, but how much more over the loss of a loved one? That comes along to challenge the status quo, to shake our permanence and our desire to have life just continue the way it is. And we feel betrayed. I've always made that comment if I have to speak at a funeral. I usually begin by saying, well, here we are, and not a one of us wanted to be here today. We resent being here. We don't like being here. We feel betrayed by something to come along which can take a vibrant living human being and make that human being just nothing but part of the environment here that is inanimate, that is not thinking, that is dead. And I talk about what the Bible says about death a little bit to try to make everybody understand that death is to be expected, that death is permanent in the sense that it is going to come to everyone and there is no reprieve from it save that there would be a resurrection.
Gardner Ted Armstrong will return right after this message. Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. It helps the reader obtain vital keys for today's living, practical information to assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request the Good News magazine by dialing 800-423-4444, toll free, 800-423-4444. This free monthly magazine is Good News.
So we're shocked by things that betray our desires for perpetuation and preservation, and for our determination to have security and to feel protected. You can be driven absolutely out of your mind by a desire for security. because you're looking in the wrong direction, usually. I guess the greatest example of all of that would simply be an earthquake. I guess people feel more betrayed than in any other event when the whole world that is so permanent. You know, when you're beginning as a child, you learn the meaning of up and about and away and down. You learn the meaning of what is a right angle and what is a 30-degree grade and so on. And your eye, as you're being trained throughout your life to learn to sight whether a painting is straight on a wall, whether a wall is out of plumb, is beginning to accept common values of known factors in physics, in the laws that regulate this physical environment of ours. Now, when some of those appear to be different than they are, it really just bogs your, you know, have you ever been to some of these areas, like there's a magic area up in Northern California? It's on a hillside, and they got a little house built there. Now, you can go into that house, I've done this, I mean it sincerely, you can't fool a carpenter's level. But you can take a carpenter's level, you know, the little tube of the oil in it, and you can show that that is absolutely plumb. You can show that the wall is straight and the floor is straight. You walk in there and it looks just so weird you can't believe it. And nobody can determine and can explain why that is. They just claim there's something magical. Well, it isn't that at all. It's just the way they have constructed it. They've made that one plumb, but there are other things that the eye is seeing that tend to throw off and tend to deceive your eye to make you think what you're looking at is not straight. For instance, on a hillside, there are two boards, and you stand on one and your buddy stands on the other, and they put a carpenter's plumb, you know, leveler between them, and you look and it's absolutely level, and you're standing there looking clear over the head of a guy who's taller than you, and that's the impression you get. You ever been at a railway station on a train and you were stopped and you looked and the train next to you was moving and you thought for a minute that you were moving, and then you found out and your mind kind of swam and it readjusted, and for a moment you got dizzy. You almost got nauseous. It can happen to you in a car. You look down, you're busy at a stop sign or something like that. The other car is moving. You think you're moving, but you're not. And it actually betrays your mind to the point that people can become sick and dizzy and nauseous. When the earth begins to rock and move, that betrays everything that is normal to us. When I was jolted out of bed on my birthday back in 71, with the glass cracking, and I had a couple of heads upstairs, and they locked horns in the middle of the room. And they had been there dead for years, and here they were, fighting it out in the game room. And everything was topsy-turvy, and you know, it just makes you sick, it makes you dizzy. You could hear this rumbling, and the whole world was kind of rocking and weaving around. Well, so many things can come along to betray this feeling of permanence, and we find it difficult to cope with the adjustments, with our emotions, when change, when alteration, when differences, when it's time to move, time to get up and go, time to change things. Well, I want to tell you that God's people are called in the Bible pioneers, having no certain dwelling place, looking for a heavenly kingdom, placing their values on the permanence of spiritual things. We, as called out Christians, are called pilgrims and pioneers. We're to be innovators. We're to dream the great dream and try with the faith in God to bring it to pass. We're the kind of people to whom God said, get you out of your country and your land into a place that I will show you. We're the kind of a people like Elijah, who had to be taken away and protected because he was the only guy left who really believed in God. Like Jeremiah, thrown in jail for his beliefs and given a diplomatic immunity by the people who took over his country, and a passport to go out and travel and actually put down the seed to plant and build a new nation in another country thousands of miles from where he was. Like some of the men in the Bible, even Noah, who was told to take his own family and to protect them when the entirety of humankind was going to be destroyed. What did Jesus Christ have and what did he give up? I've been showing recently that if God's word means what it says, and I believe it does, then Joseph was the man who would have provided for his family. That Jesus was about 30, maybe Joseph or James about 28, the other one of the two would have been 26 or so, 27 and a half. One of the girls might have come along about there, about 25. It says sisters, had to be at least two. Jude, maybe he was a little younger. They later were baptized and converted after Jesus was crucified, and both James and Jude became apostles at the headquarters church, and they have their names on books in the Bible. But that family was a prosperous family because it was a righteous family that obeyed God. And Joseph laid up for his children's children. And those children owned properties. When they said, does your master pay tribute? That was the head tax, the poll tax. Same thing from the Roman government as our income tax. The only reason you paid that was because either you had a home or you had an income or both. He had a home in Nazareth and he had a home in Capernaum and maybe even others. And then that was all stripped away and taken by the government, even as they finally took his clothes. And he had to say from the stake, when Mary was looking up at him with John right beside, kind of back and in fear from the Roman soldiers around, as he was dying, he said, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And from that time on, John, a disciple of Jesus, who became an apostle, had to take Mary in because the head of the family was no longer there to care for her, and all of their properties had been stripped away from them. What did they lose? Nothing really. They gained everything. Jesus gained eternal life, and by that, a way by which you can have eternal life. What about Paul? He gave the example of how he was beaten and whipped and he wandered about like a stranger, and he said he had no certain dwelling place, and he also told us that he learned how to be totally satisfied in whatsoever state he found himself. And I can give you that scripture in just a moment right quickly here if you want to turn to it in Philippians, the fourth chapter. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, let's turn and see the Apostle Paul's example, because there are several very good ones. It reminds you, too, of that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, doesn't it? Of all of those patriarchs who wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being afflicted, persecuted, sawn asunder, burnt at the stake, tormented in every possible way, of whom, it says, the world was not worthy, but they looked for a future kingdom. There wasn't a one of those men who threw away a single principle of life and of God's Word to try to hang on to some physical amenity, to some physical piece of property, to some physical material success. There wasn't a single one of them who did it. Every last one of them just said that is worth less than nothing virtually and gave it all up in order to have the spiritual. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, let's turn and see the Apostle Paul's example. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I don't know what there is about it, but you know, when you, at least when I, get out into the out of doors, and all I've got, so far as material possessions, are what I can carry on my back. And we got a little series of stacked pots and pans, and we got maybe just a couple, three changes of clothing, a little lightweight sleeping bag, and so on. And that's it. I mean, you're up there miles from nowhere. We went in 11 horses, and the horses left, and they were coming back for several days. And if we wanted to get out of there, we're going to have to hoof it out. We didn't see a human being. We didn't hear a human voice for all those days. And boy, was that great. So the Apostle Paul said he knew how to be happy in whatever state he found himself. He said, therewith to be content, whatsoever state I'm in. He said, I know both how to be abased. He was in jail, in prison, in shackles, in bonds. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. And he was able to thank God and to praise God for it. And I know how to abound. Sometimes he was blessed and had good clothing and fine food. He knew how to graciously accept that. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Are you the kind of a person who has a driving desire in the back of your mind for permanence, for things, for security, for roots in this world, in this life? If you are, you're the kind of a person whose loyalties are only as deep as those roots. And if and when someone comes along and lops off the top so the roots dry and die, or someone plucks up the roots, they destroy, they take it away from you, somehow you are betrayed by the condition around you, by a loss of those things, then you may find yourself abandoning the loyalties, the principles, the beliefs, the spiritual values that you thought were important, but that you have since replaced those values with material ones instead. The Apostle Paul said he knew he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. So can we, if that's where our real hope and our real faith is placed. Where is your security? It isn't that you are not supposed to appreciate or to be thankful for things. But when Jesus says over in, well, let's read Colossians 3 right quickly. When he says in verse 3, I should say Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's as if your life has already been forfeit. And so the permanent roots in this society are not to be desired. Set your affection. When you set affection, That's really loving and just having a desire almost equated with lust toward material objects. Many people cannot stand the loss of some material object. It drives them berserk. There are people who have priceless antiques, beautiful paintings, a favorite car, a particular suit of clothing. If they were to lose those things or see them sullied or befouled or somehow taken away from them or vandalized or destroyed, it would just about destroy their whole life. They just couldn't live with the knowledge that somebody destroyed that priceless Ming vase. Now, it's a tragedy when an antique is destroyed. I'm with you. I think that those artifacts of bygone cultures that show the excellence of the ability of human potential in the hand and the eye and in the craftsmanship and the skill of bygone generations ought to be saved and protected. But there are sometimes those who set their affection on material things to the point that they feel such a sense of loss are unable to cope with it. There are people who jumped out of windows when the stock market crash came on Wall Street back when I was about to be born. And I think that you remember that very well. There are men who cannot stand the loss of fortune, the loss of status or of prestige. Recently, we've had occasion to see political figures and others who sometimes find their names sullied and dragged through the mud. Sometimes it becomes too much for them, and they attempt to take their lives. It shows you where the values were. So set your affection, your desire, your love, your determination on the kingdom of God, on the next life. Maybe you can call it a gamble. I suppose in a way it is. There's a risk involved. You could lose out. But the only person who can determine that is you. Nobody can cut in front of you. Nobody can trip you. Nobody can drug you. Nobody can stand in your way. No one can saddle you with too big of a burden in the race that you're running. You have to make the determination yourself. You're the person who can, with the help of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, succeed. I sure hope and may God grant that that will occur for you and for me too.
Well, life's been pretty good. Summer home, yacht, vacation when I wanted. Some little kids sure spent a lot of time with that. Too bad they never last. Yeah, a lot of things are like that. Kids are grown now, and Sandy and I aren't getting any younger. Is this all there is?
You can know the answer to this age-old question, why were you born? To request your free copy, dial direct 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. For the free literature offered on this program, write Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. In Canada, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. Or in the continental United States, you may call this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. In California, dial direct 213-577-5225. All literature is free upon request.